shake your legs out or whatever. You guys have been sitting a while. Go ahead and take time to do that. If not, just stay sitting. I know I can't sit for very long without wanting to get up. Coughing is a different thing when you got a mic right here. Jeez. Yeah. So how are you guys doing? Well, we're glad to be here this morning. However, we did have to leave sunny blue skies of Portland to come to yesterday, which was a lot of rain. We didn't stay outside much. Not at all. Before I forget, in the back table I have there's a sign up sheet. If for any reason that you guys, anybody here is not receiving our newsletter and would like to, or would like more information about what we're doing down in Ecuador, or if anybody's interested in being part of our prayer team, you guys can sign up in the back. So before I start, so I've got something here. I don't want to tip this water over again. Maybe I'll kick it over here. I don't know. So let's see here. Something in this bag. You guys read what that is? Paint thinner. Many of us have probably used paint thinner, right? How many of you use paint thinner here? A lot of us, right? Well, I definitely have used a lot of paint thinner. In college, I made a lot of my money to help pay for some of my college through painting houses in the summers. And one of the houses that I painted my sophomore year was the Bowser's house, which many of you have seen or been there know it's not a small house. And the part I dreaded every day was cleanup time. And the first mistake I made was cleaning these brushes with paint thinner in a closed closet space with not much ventilation, and I nearly passed out. All this to say is most of us know this is pretty nasty stuff, right? We don't want to be around it too much or we will pass out. So let me ask you a question. How many of you here today would be willing to come up and open this up and take a rag like this and soak it in paint thinner, stick it over your mouth like this and inhale? Not just once, but over and over for hours on end. So think about that and ask yourself this question: how depressed or how messed up your life, hungry, full of pain, would you have to be to do that? Did you know that right now, sadly, this bottle here represents what millions of children turn to in the world in order to escape hurt, hunger, pains, and to numb harsh realities of their existence? Chi Huang is a doctor who works with street children in Bolivia. In his book, When Invisible Children Sing, he shares his observations about how children use paint thinner, just like this. I'd like to read a couple sections of his book, from his book. The opposing team scores again. The children celebrate by running to the steps and whipping out their tiny plastic bottles of paint thinner. They inhale and enter into their world. One boy's head stands out high above the other ones around him. From his baggy jeans, he brings forth a half a liter bottle of clear fluid. Girls and boys, young and old, crowd around like vultures around a fresh kill. "Give me some," they plead in asynchronous voices. "Wait, everyone will get his share," the taller boy announces with calm authority. Jose and a black boy named Mario keep the crowds back as he pours the paint thinner into 2-ounce plastic bottles. Little boys not older than 8 years old clamor for more inhalant. Little girls who should be jumping rope shove others aside to get more of this brain-damaging fix. The drug is more precious than life itself. Later in the book, "Paint thinner, it keeps you warm in the cold. It makes your hunger pains go away. It gives you an unbreakable armor. No one can hurt you when you're high." "Why don't they use alcohol?" I ask. "Because it's too expensive and it doesn't last as long." "What do you mean too expensive?" "Street children can buy a whole gallon of paint thinner for $1 American. They buy it from the store and give it to their friends in small bottles. The street kids soak strands of yarn in these bottles and then hold it to their fists and breathe in the thinner. I guess thinner is the new coca leaf, only cheaper, more toxic, and mass manufactured by industrial companies. Does anyone have any idea how many street kids are living around the world right now? Any guesses? Did you know that there are an estimated 100 million children living on the streets around the world? Did you know that the population of the United States is approximately 300 million? So that means roughly one-third of the population of the United States represents the number of street children living around the world. Now, street children, they exist for many reasons. They run away from home because of parents, abuse from parents or relatives, or they are often orphaned or unwanted from birth. Sometimes they're displaced by natural disasters like earthquakes or floods. They are born into poverty and are forced to make money for family on streets in various ways, from selling sticks of gum to even selling their own bodies. Sadly, these children are oppressed within the societies that they live within. They are often beat up by police and city vigilantes. Their few belongings are stripped from them. And if they survive, they are forced to relocate. In Brazil, street children are hunted like animals because they are seen as garbage only to be thrown away. They are seen as guilty, as if it was their fault and they chose this life on the streets. They are not wanted, they are not seen, because they are brushed under the carpet of society, only to be stepped on, broken, and crushed. This is happening to children all around the world. Now, knowing this, as a believer, I have to ask myself, what should my response be to the millions of children being thrown away and neglected? There's my water. With the combination of allergies and a cold, it's... excuse me. Anyway, so knowing all this about street kids, I have to ask myself, what's my response? Well, I want to suggest that we need to align our hearts with the heart of God regarding this matter. Now, I have to admit, aligning our hearts with God isn't always the easiest thing to do, because there's things that come between us and God's heart. And there's been a few observations in my own life that I've made as far as these things that can come between us and God. And I've got three suggestions here, three roadblocks that I've titled the three I's. And these are ignorance, inconvenience, and inward focus. The first is ignorance. This is not being aware of what's going around us, both locally and globally. You know, I don't really know what's going on around us here and around the world. You know, how am I supposed to help or do anything if I don't know? If I don't know what the problems are. Anybody heard anyone say anything like that? I have. So many of us don't know about people suffering around the world because, honestly, we don't take the time to find out. How many of us know of all the migrant workers who are promised certain wages and then at the end of the day aren't paid at all? In Portland, there's a huge sex trafficking ring that exists. What about in Seattle? What about the hundreds and thousands of children in Asia right now that are forced into the sex trade, given away even by their own parents to make a dollar? How many homeless people live in your area? I bet there's some. Second roadblock is inconvenience. Oh man, I'd really have to go out of my way to help that person. I have commitments to make. I can't be late. You know, I got to act like I'm responsible and show up to my meeting on time. How many people have driven past a person on the highway that needed help changing a tire? And you're dressed up nice, you know, on the way somewhere and you don't stop. I've done it. How about you guys? So the second roadblock is, we said inconvenience, right? Ignorance, inconvenience. And the third roadblock, I believe, is at the heart of all of them. And this is inward focus. I might need another cup of water. Inward focus. I think the real reason we let ignorance and inconvenience come in the way of helping the poor and poor and oppressed is because we are focused on ourselves, really. Because isn't life about living the American dream, working hard, having a good job so we can get a nice car, buy a house? Excuse me. I was going to choke. I promise. And that would have not have been good. Then you would maybe be going to the hospital. Isn't life about living the American dream, getting everything we wanted? Isn't it about being myself and I deserve all these things, right? All these toys, all the things that make me feel good. Well, I wonder. I think about Jesus, and I wonder. Thank you, sir. Cough drop. Sweet. I wonder, how much did Jesus think about himself when he came to die on the cross for us? How much was he focused on himself? So getting so wrapped up in what you can do for yourself can be a roadblock in seeing people the way Jesus sees people. And if taken far enough, I think it can lead to a very cold and callous heart. So please, don't let these prevent you from loving people the way Jesus does. Now let's listen in as Jesus is reading in the temple. Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Now remember, we are in the synagogue, and Jesus is asked to read from the scroll. He reads from Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Everybody there? Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the Isaiah prophet was handed to him. The prophet Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now looking through Scripture, both through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll find God reaching out to the poor and oppressed over and over again. I would challenge you this week to go through your Bibles and look for passages that speak about the poor, the oppressed, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans. And just to give a little sample, I'd like to start by looking at a few passages. So if we could look at Psalms 140, 12, please.
Psalm 140, 12. "I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy."
Psalms 146, 7 through 9. Psalms 82, 3 through 4. Isaiah 1:17. So today we will primarily focus on Luke chapter 4 and a little bit on Matthew 25. But I pray that these verses speak to you in a unique way this morning. Now getting back to Luke. Now what I like about this passage is that Jesus is sharing with us his mission on earth. Part of what he came to do. And I think that it's interesting to note that when he talks of preaching the gospel, he's specifically addressing the poor. In Matthew 11, Jesus also specifically addresses the poor as recipients of the good news. In Matthew 11:5 it says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." I think it's interesting to notice that he didn't say he came to preach to the rich or those in high society or those who held great positions in their culture. Now, is that to say God doesn't care for the rich or the powerful? No. I think it's clear through Scripture that God loves the whole world, both rich and poor. Christ died on the cross that all people would have an opportunity to come into relationship with Him. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that Christ desires that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So what is it with God's focus on the poor and the oppressed? I don't know if I have the answer, but it's interesting to note that the poor are often taken advantage of by others. They are neglected and they are forgotten about by the world around them. Much injustice and abuse is done to the poor. The poor, if you think about it, they don't have people waiting around and ready to help defend their cause. How often do the rich care about the poor when the poor are suffering and dying every day of preventable and curable diseases? Who steps in and intercedes for the children that are dying, that are starving to death? I believe that without the heart of Christ, we tend to live for ourselves, to better our own existence. Perhaps even part of our own sin nature is wrapped up in this sort of self-love or self-centeredness that has no concern for others and no concern for God. When it comes to finances and material possessions, we need to make sure that our words match up with what we do and how we live. There are people who take advantage of others to get rich. There are those who may not deliberately oppress the poor to get rich, but they simply do nothing to help because they are focused only on themselves. And I don't think that was the way God intended it for us to interact with one another. You see, because of God's love for the whole world in John 3:16, I think it upsets God when we neglect to help others or oppress those around us. You see, Jesus is serious. Jesus is serious about how we relate and treat other people. Because we all have value and matter to God. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. And I think this is a powerful message that speaks to how we treat and think of others. In this story, Jesus describes the physical, various physical ailments that Jesus experienced and went through. Things that none of us would choose to if we had the choice. Things like being in hunger, thirst, being naked, being sick, and being in prison. And see, Jesus then sums it all up to the people He's talking about to, and He says, when we give food to the hungry, when we give water to the thirsty, when we clothe the naked, when we invite strangers in, it's like we are doing it to Jesus Himself. Now, my hope and prayer is that as believers, we would understand this message here, because in the text, if you notice, if you're looking there or look there later, the religious people of the day, they missed it. They did not see the importance of helping others, and they clearly missed the fact that helping others was almost the same as helping Jesus Himself. So I'd venture to say that they did not understand that God's love was extended to all peoples, even those who were less fortunate than themselves. You see, the tragic ending for the religious of the day is that Jesus told them they would go to eternal punishment. The righteous, on the other hand, the ones who understood God's love for all people and who really grasped what I believe the gospel is all about, received eternal life. Now, what does this passage mean for you and me? I hope it translates into seeing people around us the way Jesus sees them. People in need of a Savior, in desperate need of a redeeming relationship with Jesus Christ. Seeing them with a heart that looks upon them with compassion. If you turn back with me to Luke, please. Will you look there starting in verse 18? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if these words were a part of Christ's very mission on earth, Are we not, as members of Christ's body, called to carry out His mission? Are we not His ambassadors, His representatives? Now, from my understanding of the Bible, as believers, we are the very embodiment of Christ here, Christ Himself here on the earth. We are His witness to the world. This being true, I hope that I'm becoming more like Christ every day, that I am taking on His DNA, that I am seeing the world as He sees it. I want to love others the way He loves. I want to have compassion for the world, and I want my heart to hurt for the broken and the oppressed. So what does it look like to align our lives with Christ and His mission? Let's think about the text and ask ourselves a few questions. How do we bring good news to the poor? What does it look like to proclaim freedom for prisoners? What does it mean to restore sight to the blind? What does that look like? Stephanie and I have been wrestling and trying to answer some of these questions in our own lives recently. And here's a part of what that looks like for us. See, we said yes to God's call to work with invisible children on the streets of Ecuador. I'd like to take a moment and share where God has brought us on our walk with Him. Stephanie and I individually said yes to God's call to work abroad. And since being married, we said yes to God's call again to work with street children in Ecuador. What I shared earlier about this paint thinner here is a dark reality for many of the children on the streets in Guayaquil, where hopefully we'll be moving in less than a year. The Lord has shaped and molded our hearts to have compassion for the kids of this city who live on the streets. We've shared a little bit about where we're headed with you before, but I'd like to take a little bit more time and share a bit more. Now remember, the city we're going to is called Guayaquil. It's a city of over 3 million people, with nearly 1 million people living in slums. This is a city where the rich and poor live practically next door to each other. The poor are called invisible people because they're virtually not seen by the rest of society. Now in Guayaquil, there are children living on the streets with no hope for life. So I'd like to share a little bit about this orphanage that we'll be working in called Sor Domingo Boca. This fundación, or shelter, already has a special place in our hearts because we have an existing relationship with these girls. It's one of the places we'll begin working when we arrive in Guayaquil. When I studied abroad, I spent a semester during college working at Sor Domingo Boca. Since then, Stephanie and I have spent time working with these girls in 2002 and then again in 2005. There are 25 girls who live there, mostly orphaned. However, some of them do have parents. But memories and thoughts of them are dark and terrifying. Surhe is one of these girls. She was 11 years old when I began working with her in 2000. Her mom and dad physically and sexually abused her. Every day was a day of misery. She wanted to leave, she wanted to run away, but she had a younger sister that she wanted to protect. She was afraid to take her out on the streets. She didn't know how she'd make it on the streets by herself, let alone taking care of her siblings. So she stayed for a little while longer. Things got worse. Finally, she could not take the abuse any longer and left for the streets, hiding away, stealing when she could, with no hope for a future. That's when she was found by Rosa, the director of Sor Domingo Boca, who offered her a place of shelter in the orphanage. At some point during her time in the shelter, she got word that her sister had also run away. Still years later, she has no idea where her sister is, or even if she's still alive. You see, our vision is to see hope restored to these young people, like Surhe, by sharing and seeing their lives transformed by the love of Christ, and to see them share that love with others. It's a beginning to an answer, but we do not know the full answer for these questions in our own lives yet. Now, I understand not everyone here is going to be called to Ecuador, but I want us to think through some questions here posed in the text in very practical ways for our lives here today. These questions could be summed up something like this. How do we become more like Christ, having His compassion for the poor and disadvantaged? How do we become more like Christ, having His compassion and heart for the poor and disadvantaged? Or assuming that most of us want to align our hearts with God's in this matter, what are things we can do in order to accomplish that? I'd like to suggest some possible steps that we can take. Earlier, we talked about the three I's. Remember what they were? Ignorance, inconvenience, and inward focus. Nice job. Now we have the three G's. These are gain knowledge, give, and go. We'll start by gain knowledge. It's not that hard to learn about what's going on in your community. Get to know your neighbors if you already haven't already. Read the news. I enjoy going online and going to the BBC because I can go and select any country around the world. Primarily choose South American countries, Ecuador, Colombia a little bit, because you can see what's happening every day. Get familiar with a specific problem people are facing around the world, whether it be maybe the AIDS crisis in Africa, the plight of street children. It could be widows who have lost their husbands in war. It could be learning about adoption or ministries that help single mothers or the homeless. It's easy to learn about others with Christ's help when we get beyond ourselves, because ignorance is not the answer. Secondly, give. Now, there's a few things we can give. The first is our time. It always seems that time is short, right? Everyone's always clamoring for more time. You know, if I only had more time, I could have finished this or got this done. But I think if we understand that Jesus wants all of us, He wants all of us. He wants all of me and all of you. And that even includes our time to make schedule for Him. So we have give your time, we have give your heart. Now we tend to protect our hearts a lot because many of us have given our hearts out and we've been hurt. So we know that we're vulnerable when we give our hearts. But I don't think that should hold us back, because when it does, we don't have the ability to share Christ's love with others the way Christ would want us to. So yes, it's hard sometimes to give our hearts, but I think it's well worth it. So we have give your time, give your heart, and lastly, give your finances. And it's, you know, you've all heard the statement, if, you know, show me your checkbook and I'll tell you kind of where your heart is and who is your God, really. So then our finances really need to match up with what we say if we say we love God. So ask yourself, how can I help the less fortunate with my finances? There's lots of ways to do that. The third G is go. After gaining knowledge, giving time, heart, finances, now it's time to go. This is to physically get involved. This is probably the hardest step for people, because it's easy just to give. It's easier to give finances or gain knowledge, but actually to physically get involved yourself is a challenge for many of us, including myself, because it involves relationship and interacting with people. It involves getting past comfort and familiarity to a place where you're touching people's lives. Now maybe this means volunteering at a soup kitchen or a drop-in center for street kids. Maybe it means going and bringing a meal to a homeless person or chatting with a lonely woman in the retirement home down the road. For some of you, this means getting up and going to your next-door neighbor. And for others, it may mean going to a different country. Jesus wants you to go. Will you go? Will you say yes to God's call? In closing, I'd like to challenge you with the same few questions that we've been talking about from Luke chapter 4, looking in verse 18. There are four questions. How are you going to bring good news to the poor? How are you going to bring good news to the poor? What's that going to look like in your lives? Every situation is going to be different. How are you going to proclaim freedom to prisoners? How are you going to bring sight to the blind? How are you going to release the oppressed? Think about those questions. Now, hopefully this message today has given you a few ideas, a place to start. My challenge in prayer today is that even today, you will have thought of something that you can do differently to reach out as Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your example in how you treated people. Lord, help us become more like you in reaching out to those who are hurting and oppressed around us. Go before us today. In your name, amen.
Better protect this paint thinner so we don't. We've got ideas now. No. Thank you, Titus, for sharing. Remember, he has a sheet in the back that you can sign up if you'd like to receive his newsletter and hear more about the progress they're making to make their way down to Guayaquil. Let's stand for benediction. Lord Jesus, may the same Spirit that came on you, that anointed you to preach and to teach, would that same Spirit lead us to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.